Okay, Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with the first of the chapter. But we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we will look at these first 14 verses, I think. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us, for this time to come out to church, Lord, and to look at your word. We thank you for the book of Proverbs that we've been at for sometime now, Lord. I just pray, thank you for the wisdom and the perspective that it gives. And I just pray that you'd help us to take these things and apply them to our lives. And Lord, that we could make wise decisions, Lord, that we could see things from a heavenly and an eternal perspective, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would be able to be a help to others as well, Lord, that you would use these truths from your word to guide the way that we live, but also, Lord, that we could be a blessing to others through it, Lord. And I just pray, ask you that you please be with Longford Town and just work in the hearts of the people here. We'd like to see people get saved. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with our church, Lord, that you'd see people involved and committed and serving you, Lord, in the local church here, Lord. We just pray, ask you to be with all the needs that they have, Lord, the ones that are dealing with sickness and ones that are traveling, ones that have different things going on. I just pray you'd be with each of those. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would be with the many lost around us, Lord. Help us to be a witness to them, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Help me now, Lord, as I teach. In Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 23, and I'll go ahead and read the first three verses because they go together. And it says, "When thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." And so Solomon's advising us how to conduct ourselves whenever we are in the presence of someone who has power or wealth, or someone who is going to be above you in some way. This is talking about whenever we find ourselves at the lower end of the power dynamic, and it's tempting to us to give in to that person, it's tempting to us to try to cater to that person, it's tempting to us to try to figure out how we can get advantage of it or even profit from a situation. And so there is a warning that he gives here. We're probably not going to have lunch with a king, but we are going to find ourselves in situations where we are going to be opposite of someone who does have some sort of authority or power over us. And so it could be a boss, or maybe interviewing for a job. It could be a potential boss, or it can be someone who has more connections, that knows more people, who seems to be more of the leader of the friend group or social group. It could be someone who has a higher income or who has more stuff. Because a lot of times people will listen to someone who is wealthy or someone who is more well-connected, even above someone who maybe is more wise, yeah. Right? And so the temptations for us whenever we're in this situation where we're at the disadvantage in the power dynamic is that we can be tempted to indulgence, to jealousy, or to compromise. And so the idea of indulgence is try to get as much as you can get from that person. If they are entertaining you, if you have an audience with them, if you have a relationship with them, what can I get from them? Or jealousy, how can I be like them? Or compromise, what can I let slip just to be in better relationship with them, right? And so whenever we look at verse number one, the word that stands out to me is consider. It says, "When thou settest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee." And so whenever Solomon is telling us to consider, we need to use this as a first step. I often quote the verse, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." To walk circumspectly means what? Okay. To be circum is like a circle. Spect is looking. Okay, so you're looking around in a circle. You're looking at everything that's around you. And so whenever it's talking about, see then that you walk circumspectly, you're not just walking with your head down, buried in your phone, right? See that? I know it's been a long time now, but I always remember the video of the guy that was, or actually I think it was a woman who was walking through the middle of a shopping center and had her phone in front of her and walked right straight into a fountain. Mm-hmm. Remember seeing that one? She wasn't walking circumspectly. And that's a funny illustration for us, but a lot of people are going through life the very same way. They're not paying attention to the decisions that they're making. They're not paying attention to the relationships they're in. They're not paying attention to what they're doing. They're just kind of letting life happen to them rather than kind of being in the driver's seat of their life, right? And so whenever it says for us to consider, then we are going to be evaluating. There are certain things that we evaluate about ourselves in this situation. It says whenever you're sitting to eat with a ruler, whenever you're in the company of someone who has greater authority or power than you, then consider. Mm-hmm. Pay attention. And so you're going to be evaluating yourself. What is my mindset? What am I thinking in this situation? What am I trying to achieve? What is my relationship with this person, right? And so you're evaluating different things. And then you're also evaluating what kind of a person they are. How much do I want them to influence me? How much do I want them to be involved in my life? What am I willing to give? What are my non-negotiables? What am I not willing to give, mm-hmm. right? And so you are considering whatever you're entering into that, because you realize that if you're not careful, that because they have some influence, that they are able, if you're not careful, to drag you along wherever they want you to be. And so you're also evaluating the circumstances. Okay, what am I doing in this interaction? Okay, what things are at play? Because we don't want to be doing anything that's going to be disrespecting that person, but we also don't want to be doing anything that is going to be compromising our character.
Yes.
Right? And so you're aware of what's going on. I guess the kind of the trendy phrase now is you're reading the room. And so you don't want to just wing it. You don't want to just allow it just to carry you on like a cork bobbing on the water, right? But instead, you want to go forward with your eyes open, with your mind engaged, evaluating so that you're making wise decisions and you're not allowing, just because they have some influence or they have some power, they have some wealth, whatever it may be, to determine how you're going to act, right? And that's one of the things about character, right? Character is who you are, who you actually are. It's been said that character is who you are whenever no one else is around.
Yes.
But character is also who you are whenever other people are around that can have influence over you.
Mm-hmm.
Who you are whenever you're in the break room at work. It's who you are whenever you're talking with coworkers. Who you are in friend groups. It's who you are whenever you get away from your parents, right? That's your character. And so whenever you draw these lines and whenever you determine this is who I am, this is where I'm going to be at, you need to make sure that you stick with those,
right?
Okay, so verse number 2, it says, "And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." And so the idea of putting a knife to your throat, it means to have self-control, right? And we can imagine if someone was to take a hostage, for instance, that they would take and hold the person, put a knife to their throat, right? And that person's going to do whatever they want them to do. They're going to have absolute control whoever that person is, right? And obviously that's kind of a rough illustration, putting a knife to your throat, right? But we understand that whenever that happens, whoever's got the knife to their throat's under control.
Right.
And so he says, you're sitting there at a meal and you've got this king that's before you. The king has provided this big spread and you know that you're a bit of a glutton. So what happens whenever you pig out on the king's food? Well, the king's not going to be happy with you, right? And so he says, well, if you're a man given to appetite, then put a knife to your throat. And so it's telling us to be keeping self-control there. And so if you imagine Solomon putting on a lavish banquet, having a gluttonous guest who eats all that he can until he's about ready to bust. And then afterward, he stuffs all of his pockets full before he leaves. Solomon's not going to like that guy too well, right? But I can imagine Solomon probably had several people that were like that, right? There's always someone trying to take advantage. Might not exactly apply, but I can remember in the church back in the States that we'd have regular dinners. And there was a couple that wouldn't come to church unless we were having a meal. And whenever they'd come and come to church when we were having a meal, they would make sure to eat as much as they could. And then they'd take plates full of stuff with them whenever they went. And obviously no one had a good opinion of them. And there wasn't a king, there wasn't a ruler, there wasn't an employer or anything. But it's just looking at someone who's that way, that has no self-control, no consideration, who can't read the room, right? Mm-hmm. And so the lesson for us, though, is to be honest with ourselves about weak spots or about areas that we struggle. Whenever it says, if you are a man given to appetite, if you are a man given to anger, if you're a man given to gossip, if you're a man given to fill in the blank, right? Mm-hmm. If you realize that it's not your appetite that's a problem, but maybe your mouth gets you in trouble, your mouth gets ahead of you. Whatever it is that you realize is an issue, whenever you're in this position with someone who has authority or someone who has influence over you, you're going to be paying attention, you're going to be careful, you're going to keep those things under control. You don't want to be blowing up at the boss, right? You don't want to be, okay, here's a good example. We see all these videos now of people interacting with police and with back in the States with ICE, right? And so there is a imbalanced power dynamic. One of them can arrest the other, right? And so things can go wrong in a hurry. And so if you are a man given to temper, you better be able to control that, right? Or you might get arrested, or you might get yourself in trouble. Mm-hmm. And so that's an example whenever it comes to law enforcement. But we can see where that would apply in many different situations, right? If you have trouble with certain aspects of your life, then make sure that those are in control so you don't cause yourself greater problems. So restraint. Exercise self-control, exercise restraint. Okay, any questions or comments so far? Okay, verse number 3. It says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are a deceitful meat. So you still got the king, you still got the banquet setting before you, and you're looking and you're saying, man, what a spread. If I could have that palace, if I could have that banquet, if I could have all of these things set before me, right? If only I had what he has. That's being desirous, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And so there's two things that we're being cautioned about here, is desire and debt. And so dealing, first of all, with the debt is whenever they give and we take, then there is a debt involved, right? Mm-hmm. Very few things in life are free. And so if you've got someone who is helping you out, who's giving you something, who is in whatever way, if it's someone who has power and they're giving you incentives, then they're probably going to call back that debt later on, right? For instance, you see this in the workplace whenever the boss treats you like a favorite and you're enjoying the special treatment, and then eventually they're going to expect for you to be returning some of that, right? And so we become indebted, and it's used as leverage against us. And it's people saying, I did this for you, now I need you to do something for me. And that's not a fun place to be in, is it? And so we have to be careful about getting in these situations where things are being given with strings attached, or things are being given whenever there is an unbalanced power dynamic. Because if someone is in that position of power and they say, I helped you, now I need you to help me a little bit. How do you respond to that? It's hard to say no to that, isn't it? Because then you have possibly your job on the line, or losing relationships, losing friends, things like that, because you're not willing to help them after they helped you. Now you're a bad employee. Now you're a bad friend, right? And so he's warning, be careful about this. This had been especially important for King Solomon, wouldn't it? He's telling his son about this. He's saying, be careful about what you're taking from people because they will use that against you. We can see this happen a lot in government where politicians are really good about giving out stuff in order to get votes. We'll give you these things. We'll give you this new benefit, this new tax break, that whatever it is, so you'll keep voting us in. And it holds people to one political party for a long time. The other thing that we said there, not just debt, but desire. The way desire works is I want their power, I want their position, I want their possessions. And so you look up to them, you want to be like them, or you want to be liked by them, and you end up being willing to do whatever it takes in order to get that. Yeah. And then you lose your integrity, you lose your character in order to get it. And so we have to determine ahead of time that power, position, or possessions is not worth us sacrificing our character, not worth sacrificing our dignity for.
Right.
Okay, verses 4 and 5. It says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou not set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So he's continuing on a similar theme and challenging us that if our goal is to be rich, then we need to have better goals.
Right.
That can't be our ultimate thing. And I've said this plenty of times. It's not that it's wrong for a Christian to have stuff or even wrong for a Christian to be wealthy, but it is wrong for a Christian to make wealth as their ultimate thing.
Yes.
To make an idol out of it. And so it's a bad thing to live for. It's a bad thing to make that to be our ultimate goal. So we live to please God and to be good people. And if wealth comes with it, then that's a good thing. But if it doesn't, we're still going to maintain our dignity. We're still going to maintain our character. We're still going to walk righteous in an unrighteous world. Many people have neglected God and others to obtain riches and found out that they don't make you happy. The example that I gave was that there was an executive who got to the highest place, was promoted to the highest position in his company, and he said he spent his lifetime climbing the ladder only to find out whenever he got to the top that it was leaned up against the wrong wall. And I think that is a common thing. People spend their life climbing the ladder only to realize it didn't get them where they wanted it to go. On top of their inability to satisfy, we find that riches are also extremely hard to keep a hold of. The people who have the most spend so much time and effort, their money, their health, their sanity, just trying to hang on to the wealth that they have. Because whenever you have great wealth, then you have to figure out ways of managing the wealth. You have to figure out ways of protecting the wealth. You have to have security. You have to have means of protecting the things that you have. Poor man don't have to worry about that, right? Poor man doesn't need a security guard. He doesn't need a vault or a safe, does he? I guess those would be good problems to have, but they're problems anyway. Many fortunes have been gained and have been lost within short amounts of time. People who've made great big amounts of money in business ventures only to have something happen with maybe their supplier or maybe their whatever their business is that they're doing. Maybe the demand changes suddenly. Maybe there's an innovation that does away with it. Maybe there's somebody else who can do it cheaper, and all of a sudden the business that was doing so well and the product that was in so high demand all of a sudden isn't anymore. And so their wealth is quickly lost. And so, as I said, they spend wealth and time and money, their health, trying to keep a hold of it, but The poor man doesn't have to worry about that because he can't lose what he doesn't have. But even if you do keep a hold of it all the way up until your last breath, the moment you'll close your eyes in death, all those riches go to somebody else. They're gone.
Yeah.
Can't take it with you. And so only what was invested into eternity goes before you. And so that's where the Bible tells us that we lay up our treasures in heaven above, not on earth below.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any comments so far? I can ask that this week. Okay. Verses 6-8. It says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So these verses closely relate to verses 1 through 3, but instead of a king, it is a cheapskate, right? Whenever it's talking about someone who has an evil eye, we're prone to think that an evil eye is someone who gives you a dirty look,
mm-hmm.
right? Someone who looks mean. But whenever it's talking about having an evil eye, we can actually contrast that with chapter 22 and verse 9. It says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. So someone who has an evil eye is someone who is stingy, someone who is not looking kindly to others, but looking unfavorably to others. In a way, we can see someone who has an evil eye sees others as a problem. They see other people as an inconvenience. Okay? And so someone with an evil eye is someone who is selfish. And as I said a moment ago, I believe, it's someone who is stingy. Okay? That's what it means to have an evil eye. And so he is begrudging. He is not wanting to deal with other people. He's not wanting to help other people. He's not wanting to give to other people. He is looking for ways that he can get ahead himself. And so the picture that is being drawn is one of being insincere. Because it says here in this verse, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. So this person has something that is on offer. They have something they are entertaining, they are giving. I think a good picture of this would be, remember whenever David committed the sin with Bathsheba? Okay? And Nathan the prophet came and he told his parable. And what was his parable? So there was a certain rich man, right? And there was a traveler that came by and he didn't want to give of his substance to feed the traveler, so he went and stole the little ewe lamb, right? So he said, I'm going to help this traveler because I have to. In their culture, it was kind of an obligation. If someone stopped by and needed a place, then you had to offer hospitality. So he said, the stranger, he's stopping by, I've got to feed him, but I don't want to feed him what I have. And so he went to his neighbors and stole the little pet lamb, right? So in that, he had an evil eye, didn't he? And so it's someone who is insincere. They give out of duty or they give out of obligation, but they're not happy about it. And they know that they are expected or they're obligated or they have to, but they don't really want to. And so in this illustration in verses 6-8, he's giving up his substance to someone, but the whole time he's sitting there saying, that pig, they're eating my stuff. I don't want to share it. I don't want to give it. I have to give it. And they're almost resenting that person that's before them. Or maybe not almost, maybe entirely, they're resenting that person. I'm doing it, but I'm not happy about it. And so rather than enjoying your company, they're counting what it costs them. And as I said, whenever you leave, they're going to be resenting you. They're going to hold it against you, or they might require you to return the favor. And once again, you become indebted. And so Solomon is warning his son, there's going to be people who are going to feign hospitality. There's going to be people who are going to pretend to want you around or pretend to want to help you. But in reality, they don't actually want to. And it's probably going to cause more trouble in the long run. And that brings us to verse number 8. The morsel which thou hast eaten, shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Like, yeah, he fed you, but afterward you're going to wish you wouldn't have eaten it. You're going to be helped by this person, but it's going to cost you in the long run. You wish you wouldn't have accepted their help. And so for us, rather than it being a morsel that we vomit up, it's a warning that goes against accepting anything that's not gladly or freely given to you. If they're giving it or they're doing whatever against their will, you're better off without whatever it is they're offering, because it's not going to be worth the hassle when it comes back to bite you later on. So I'm going to help you because I have to. And then 6 months down the road, you remember I helped you that time, right? Okay, so any questions or comments on that section? Okay, then verse number 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And so we recently had a good example of this one. I won't rehash it. But anyway, Solomon probably saw many people who had asked his advice only for them to not take any of it. And so for him, he's surrounded by fools. I guess you'd have a lot of fools if you're the wisest man, right? But anyway, people who would ask advice, then they ignore it. He probably became good at spotting such people. As many people as he had coming to him, talking to him, asking advice and different things, he probably had to find ways of managing that and navigating it. And if he wasted his time on everybody that came, he'd have no time left. But if he could eliminate the ones who weren't serious about, the ones who wouldn't listen, if he could say, that one, if I sat down and I spend 20 minutes with him, it's going to make no difference in his life whatsoever. I'm better off not to even spend that time. Mm-hmm. I figure Solomon probably had that down to almost an art, being able to spot the fools. But we need to realize in our lives that not everyone is worthy of our time, and not every battle is worth fighting. Mm-hmm. And if a person is not going to listen, if a conversation is not going to be fruitful, if we're going to be talking with someone who doesn't actually want to hear what we have to say, then there's no need for us to continue saying it, right? And so there's a lot of wisdom in knowing when to remain quiet. If someone shows themselves to be foolish, it's best to just let life educate them, because some people, the school of hard knocks is the only education they understand. And so you can try to warn people, you can try to help them, you can try to advise them, but whenever they've proven themselves to be foolish, let them be foolish. And so don't waste your time. They're not going to listen anyway. Okay, verses 10 and 11. It says, remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. And so we visited the idea of landmarks whenever we were finishing up chapter 22. And the landmarks were the boundary lines for the piece of property. We know that God gave the nation of Israel the land there, the promised land. And then they divided it out. They separated it. We remember them casting lots for which tribe was going to get which land. But even amongst those tribes, they were going to give each family their own land. And the family was not to pass to other tribes or to other families. They were to keep it for generation after generation. So with that, it was necessary that they had boundary markers, boundary lines. And if somebody was greedy, if somebody was a little bit crooked, they would go out and move those boundary lines. Okay? We talked about this. I gave the illustration that there was the guy that lived in a housing estate, and the back border, the back wall of his estate or of his property bordered on government land. It was like county land or something. And he kept moving his wall out just a little bit, every so often, and encroached upon the government land by several meters.
Yeah.
And he had, I think it was whenever we were in the last chapter. And so he had moved it out and actually put enough room for him to park his boat and his caravan and a classic car or something out there. Had like his little shed and stuff. And he went away, and someone noticed it, and the county came and said, "You have so many days to move this, or we're going to come in and get it." And he was gone at the time. He didn't respond to it, and whenever he came back home, all of his stuff was gone, his wall was moved, and he had a bill for all the work that was done, right? And so he was moving the landmarks. But anyway, as we're looking at this passage in verses 10 and 11, it's talking about the fatherless, and the idea behind this is taking advantage of people. It's of trying to steal from others, of trying to get an advantage of those who are weak, those who are at a disadvantage. And it warns us, don't take those things that it's not yours to take. Don't take advantage of the disadvantage, because God takes it personally. And so verse number 11, it says, "Their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee." In other words, God's going to notice it, and he's going to be the one who is going to make it right. He's the one that you're going to have to answer to. You might be able to get by on the fatherless or on the widow, but behind them is God, and you won't get it past him. And so in Psalm chapter 10, verses 14 and 18, it lets us know that God is the helper of the fatherless. And in James chapter 1, verse 27, tells us pure religion undefiled is this, that you take care of the widows and the fatherless, right? So he says, if you're wanting to please God, don't mess with the people who are weak, the ones that are outcast, the ones that can't help themselves, the ones that are at a disadvantage. And so with what we've seen so far today, we see that we have to be aware of our attitude toward the rich and the powerful. Don't be losing yourself in order to try to appease them. Beware of your attitude toward the stingy there in verses 6 through 8, because if they are unwilling to give, then it's probably going to end up coming back to bite you. And then also beware of your attitude toward the weak, because if you think that you can profit off their backs, then God will avenge. Right? And so what we've seen so far is things that we shouldn't be spending much time on, such as impressing the rich and powerful or enjoying what they have, seeking your own riches, of getting from those who don't want to give, of giving to those who don't want what we have, or of taking from those who don't have to give. And so now in verse number 12, we see a better use of our time. It says, "Apply thine heart to instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge." And so what he's telling us here is make an effort, use your time, apply yourself, right, to receiving knowledge and understanding. Rather than going after houses and land, rather than going after money, rather than going after power and influence, be working at receiving knowledge and understanding. Of course, first and foremost, that is understanding the Word of God, how God says things are to operate, how God says we're to live. But I think it goes even further than that. If we're prioritizing growing ourselves, if we are increasing in our knowledge and our understanding, if we are studying to improve ourselves, even in our job, in our work, in the things that we're doing, then we can advance that way rather than trying to scheme and figure out and become chummy with the right person or receive something from someone else. Grow yourself, build yourself, make more of yourself, so that you are more valuable, mm-hmm. rather than trying to get things that are more valuable. So don't spend your time looking for shortcuts to what the world calls success. Instead, do things the right way. And also, be doing them the way that God has designed it to work. Right? Be living as God calls righteous. Do what he says we should be doing, live the way he says, and we're going to find true success rather than spending our time trying to scheme and get success as the world defines it. Okay, then verses 13 and 14, and we'll be done. It says, "Withhold not correction from the child, For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And so kind of continuing the same thought from verse number 12 of things that we should be pursuing after. Not only should we be improving ourselves, increasing in our knowledge, we should be also passing that on, mm-hmm. right? Teach your children and your family to do likewise. We've seen way too many kids that receive no consequences, right? And what happens whenever kids don't receive consequences? They're brats. And so if they have no consequences for wrong actions, they are going to continue in bad behaviors. They're not going to be corrected. And that's going to get worse and worse over time. The thing that is cute whenever they're four is not cute whenever they're 14, right? Whenever they're angry and lashing out at four, what can a four-year-old do? Roll around on the floor and throw a tantrum? But as a teenager, whenever they throw a tantrum, it's much more destructive and violent, isn't it? The one who will be mean to their siblings or to their playmates at four are going to be much more hurtful and hateful whenever they're much older, right? And so it just compounds as they go on. So whenever it's talking about correcting and disciplining children, you're teaching them, as the Bible says, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. You're showing them what's right and what's wrong, and you're showing them that whenever they do what's wrong, it has consequences. And unfortunately, a lot of kids that are raised without consequences grow into adults that aren't ready to face consequences. Because life gives consequences, doesn't it? So eventually their parents can't shield them from it. But oftentimes parents shield their children from consequences, and that continues over time, and it makes horrible people, horrible adults. And the Bible tells us that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame, right? And they find out too late. And so to discipline requires instruction, and it requires consequence. The consequences don't come without the instruction, but the instruction without the consequence doesn't bring anything either. It takes both, right? And so to withhold instruction or consequence is going to be setting children up for failure. It also has an eternal implication as well. Whenever children aren't introduced to consequences at a young age, then they never realize that there is consequences to their actions. And that also takes away the consequence of eternity, right? And so for a child who has never been told that they've done wrong, whenever a child has never been corrected, has never been chastened, has never been disciplined, then heaven and hell is just mockery to them, right? They're not going to pay any attention. They're not going to have any respect for God. And so if sin and the concept of punishment is never introduced as children, they're not going to see the need to be saved as an adult. And I don't think a lot of people understand that, that teaching their children right and wrong as a child is the very thing that they need to hear so that they are prepared for whenever they face eternity. Right. And so that's what it brings us to in verse number 14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. For one, it's going to keep them from going the wrong direction. It's going to keep them from a sinful route. But in a deeper way, it's going to show them that they have sinned. It's going to show them that their sin requires punishment. Mm-hmm. Okay, so any questions or comments on what we've looked at tonight? Okay, then.